Thank you for selecting this message by Dr. James Hoffman. Dr. Hoffman preaches verse by verse through the entire book of the Bible. From all of us at Living Water of Lapine here in Central Oregon, we hope that it will encourage you and feed you spiritually. And if you would like to leave a message after the sermon, our contact information is found on the sermon page where you found this sermon. Now may God richly bless you as you listen.
If you have your Bibles, please open them to Luke chapter 17 as we are studying through this marvelous gospel together. And we are in the 17th chapter. You may have heard the story of the man who was betrayed by his friend. He went to him and he asked, "How could you do this to me? Who picked you up out of the gutter? Who gave you your first job? Who lent you money and bailed you out of jail?" The reply from his friend was, "You did, that's true. But what have you done for me lately?" Wow. Our passage today seems to make gratitude one of the scariest virtues of the human race. It might make you wonder how many blessings you have lost due to your being ungrateful. You see, what makes it so scary is because it is so scarce. Our passage will demonstrate that blessings from God are associated with our being thankful. And it's also going to demonstrate how scarce gratitude truly is. Now, both you and I could probably build a very convincing case to prove that today, like never before, people show much unappreciativeness. I know that it would not be at all difficult for you to imagine a spoiled little rich kid who has it all. Yeah, you know the one. He's an Ivy League sophomore. From birth, he has lacked nothing. He's had loving, doting parents and grandparents, the best in medical care, music lessons, tennis lessons, exotic family vacations, summer sailing school, trendy wardrobes, religious instruction, special internships and work experiences, distinctive cars, credit cards. Yet he's very angry, ungrateful, depressed. Poor me. He appreciates nothing. He regards his family as a nuisance. He focuses on the shortcomings and the slights of his upbringing, holding on to grudges with a death grip. It never really occurs to him that some of his happy friends have had it much tougher than he. Ungratefulness, though it has always been endemic to the human soul, is flourishing throughout our culture. And it seems to be cresting, writes Dr. Kent Hughes. Now, the sad part is this. We have to acknowledge that the Christian culture is not immune. The contemporary disease that afflicts others attaches to Christians as well, so that in some cases, apart from perfunctory prayers and Thanksgiving, maybe at meals, no one would ever know that we are a grateful people, much less recipients of the divine healing grace. This ought not be. Scripturally, thankless Christians are a contradiction in terms. We're going to see that in today's passage here in Luke chapter 17. So turn with me now to our passage. Let's get right to our study of it. We pick up with verses 11 and 12. Luke 17, verses 11 and 12, and it reads like this. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance. Now, you may recall that Jesus has healed many people of leprosy during his ministry here on earth. We see examples in Matthew 11, verse 5, and we had seen it in Luke 7, verse 22. But only two of these miracles are reported in detail here in the scripture. In one of those miracles, Christ healed only one leper. But in the other recorded miracle, seen in our verses today, Christ healed 10 lepers. Now, this was no ordinary group of people. They were not dressed in elegant robes with jewels of gold and silver embedding them. No, these were men who were deformed and mutilated, so much so that they would have scared Frankenstein or the Wolfman or Dracula or any other terrifying creature that frightened you as a kid. Some of them were missing fingers, toes, had nubs of hands or feet because it had just completely rotted off. Others had no ears, no lips, or noses. And if you were to approach any of these men, the stench of their rotting flesh and body odor would have demanded a cloth be put over your nose and mouth. Their dreaded disease of leprosy rots the flesh like a worm in an apple. It was generally believed that only God could heal leprosy. So when Christ healed a leper, it gave evidence of his deity. These 10 men were a mixed group. They were Jews, and as we are about to discover in the very next verse, at least one was a Samaritan. They were bound together by their common misery, which must have lowered the barriers to their fellowship. Remember, Jews and Samaritans were bitter enemies, but a common misfortune had broken down the racial and national barriers. Misery loves company. So in their shared tragedy of having leprosy, they had forgotten they were Jews and Samaritans, and remembered only that they were men in need. What difference does birth make if you're experiencing a living death? The label leper was a social death sentence. Shame left them few options for survival. Their circumstances were so dire that you could say these men were in a fog of desperation. They were truly desperate men. In fact, these men were dying. The Bible tells us that they stood afar off. Now, this was the rule for those who had leprosy in that time. And some scholars state that they had to be a distance of 100 paces. They were to remain separate from people because of the contagiousness of their disease. If they ever approached a person without the disease, they would have to cry out, "Unclean, unclean," and watch people run away from them. No one would be hugging them. No one would be giving them a kiss on the cheek. No one would be shaking their hand. They were rejected, isolated from family and society. They were basically alone. You could say they were also in the fog of isolation. Verse 13. And they lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." 10 leprous men stood before Jesus in various stages of decay, their clothing torn in perpetual mourning, their skeletal heads uncovered, lips unveiled. They looked up as if they had just climbed out of their grave. But they were alive. They were sensitive human beings. They were feeling souls living in the nether world of society's fringe while they rotted away. So from a safe distance, they shouted the traditional plea, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." They were loud. They were persistent. "Have mercy on us, Master, have mercy. Mercy, please." The lepers had obviously heard about Jesus' ministry, and they desired his help. They have a simple request and couch it in the recognition of Jesus' authority. They address the Master. Epistastes, Master. The word epistastes, translated master, is the same one Peter used in Luke 5:5. It means chief commander, overseer, the one who has power to meet needs. They knew that Jesus was totally in command of even disease and death. And they trusted him to help them. These men had hope because Jesus was there. And they cried out for mercy. Coming boldly to the throne of grace will help keep your focus in foggy times. This is what Pastor Luther Bridges did in his foggy time. Luther Bridges was born in 1884. He married Sarah Viach. They had 3 wonderful sons that were born to them. Pastor Bridges accepted an invitation to minister at a conference in Kentucky in the year 1910. So he left his family in the care of his father-in-law, and he made his trip to Kentucky. While he was there, he enjoyed 2 wonderful weeks of ministry. The Lord had blessed in a great way. The last service closed with great joy, and he was excited to receive a telephone call from home. He couldn't wait to tell his wife about all the blessings that he was experiencing there in Kentucky. And when he got to the phone, it wasn't her voice on the long distance line. He listened in silence to the news that a fire had burned down the house of his father-in-law, and his wife and all 3 of his sons had burned to death in the blaze. Luther was crushed, and he leaned heavily on the Lord. In the fog of desperation and isolation, he kept his focus on God. In a moment of brokenness and tears, he penned these famous words. Yeah, you have heard these words before, for sure. He penned, "There's within my heart a melody. Jesus whispers sweet and low. Fear not, I am with thee. Peace be still in all of life's ebb and flow." Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Though sometimes he leads through waters deep, trials fall across the way. Though sometimes the path seems rough and steep, see his footprints all the way. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Let me say that you might be a Christian, but facing the fog of desperation, rejection, isolation, you might be experiencing that in your life right now, not because you're living in sin. A friend or a spouse may have rejected you. You may have lost a loved one, your health, your job. The fog in your life is thick, and you're having difficulty finding your way. Making decisions may be difficult because you're hurt, you're confused, you're angry. What do you do? You do what these lepers did with Jesus. You cry out to the Lord. You keep your focus on him in foggy times, just like many others all through the Bible exhibit for us. I, for example, love the book of Daniel. It brings a lot of inspiration for times like this, doesn't it? When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in the fog of desperation and isolation, when they were singled out for not bowing to the image of Nebuchadnezzar, and when they were threatened with death, they kept their focus on the Lord during foggy times. And so we come to Daniel chapter 3, and we read verses like this. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Daniel himself also faced the fog of desperation and isolation when a law was signed that made it a capital offense to pray to the Lord. Anyone doing so would be thrown into a den of lions. Daniel, however, continued to keep his focus during foggy times. He kept his focus on God. The king who loved Daniel also focused on the Lord when he found out he had been tricked into executing Daniel. And so we pick up in Daniel chapter 6, verses 10 and 11, it says, "When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in the upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and he prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God." Then dropping down to verse 16. "Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, 'May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you.'" And of course, God did take care of Daniel and the king. Verses 21 and 22, same chapter, Daniel chapter 6 says, "Then Daniel said to the king, 'O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him. And also before you, O king, I have done no harm. I didn't show that verse to you, did I? There it is, right there. Many verses encourage us to keep our focus on the Lord all through Scripture. These are just two examples found in the book of Daniel. We are to keep our focus on the Lord even in our foggy, foggy times. Hebrews 12, verse 2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Psalm 16, 8, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. 2 Corinthians 4:18. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. These 10 lepers, at this point, put their focus in the right person during their foggy time. They cried out to the Lord with what strength they had left with their weakened voices. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. There was no whispering. There was no embarrassment in crying out to Jesus. These men were desperate, and they cried out to be heard by Jesus. They didn't want the Lord to get away. Their plea was serious, sincere. It was intense. It was insistent, passionate, persistent. Verse 13, again, along with verse 14. And lifted up their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. Once Jesus saw them, he immediately responded, he would have mercy. But he would also put their faith to a test. On this occasion, unlike in Luke chapter 5, where we saw Jesus endure scorn from the religious leaders, most likely in large part because he touched the leper, this time there was no touch. Neither was there a pronouncement, be clean. Jesus simply told them, leprous as they were, go show yourselves to the priests. The command was to do what a cured leper was to do. Following the regulations that are stipulated in Leviticus chapter 14, the law required examination by a priest anytime somebody was healed of leprosy. And if indeed the priest declared that they were cured, that they were clean now, they were able to be reunited with society, but not until then. But it involved a very long, week-long process, very costly expense that required the purchase of a lot of animals to be sacrificed. And then they could be reunited with their families. Now, this was no light thing. When Jesus told them, go to the priest, and they immediately did that, there were probably several considerations on their mind. They knew that they would have to be put through this long process that would be involved, this costly ritual. And they were not even healed yet when they turned to obey Jesus. They were not healed until after they turned and started on their journey to find a priest. They responded without being healed first. The original language of the New Testament literally says, in their departing, they were healed. Now put your own feet in their sandals. What if they had not been healed along the way? It would have been their own death sentence for approaching another person if they were still leprous. Furthermore, do you know that there is no record in existence that this ritual prescribed in Leviticus chapter 14 had ever been performed? There's no record in Scripture or throughout Jewish history of anyone being cured and presenting themselves to the priest and the priest going through this. Yet they went. Now you might be thinking, wait a minute, Pastor, I can think of two incidents in Scripture before Jesus' day when a person was healed of leprosy. Well, so can I. There was Naaman, the arrogant Syrian commander who at first did not want to go dip himself seven times in a Jewish river. Why, we've got better rivers in Syria. And what about Miriam, the sister of Moses? Wasn't she healed of leprosy? Yeah, both of these were healed from leprosy, but there's no record that either one was subjected to this Jewish ritual prescribed in Leviticus chapter 14. And Nahum wasn't even Jewish, and Miriam's incident happened before the full establishment of the priesthood. Now, these 10 men were showing great faith when they obeyed Christ's instruction before they experienced their miraculous healing. The ooze, rotting flesh, and pus from their wounds still existed. The Lord, however, commanded them to do something that required obedience, even though their circumstances had not changed. The lepers now enter into a new situation. They go from the fog of desperation and isolation to the fog of submission. Now, you will have times in your own life when you're going to face this fog. Your situation might be difficult, it might be stressful, it might be discouraging, depressing, defeating. God, however, will provide a solution in His Word for you to deal with your circumstances. He will give instructions or biblical principles that need to be applied to deal with this matter in your life. This is when the fog begins to roll into your shore. This happens even though you can't see the end of your problem. You can't comprehend how your obedience to the Word will solve this issue. You can't see how the Lord is going to meet your need. You wonder if what the Bible says is really going to work, or if it's a waste of your time to try. How do you keep your focus in such a fog of submission? You follow the example of the 10 lepers. Trust the Lord by faith. Do what He says, and leave the rest up to Him. Times of stress often tests our faith, but obeying Him will strengthen your faith in the Lord. Your obedience is what brings blessing. The 10 lepers obeyed Jesus. Now notice, they didn't ask a whole bunch of questions. How? Why? They just did what they were told to do. They kept their focus on obeying the Lord. They were desperate men ready to obey. These men kept their focus on the Lord during their foggy time. They stepped out by faith and departed from the one person they trusted and they knew could heal them. Now, that probably wasn't easy. As they began their journey toward the temple and left Jesus behind in the village, they must have wondered, what's going to happen now? What will the priests do to us? How is the Lord going to help us? But something did begin to happen to them. It was a mass healing. There were no mirrors to reflect the dramatic change, but they saw it in each other instantly. From cadaverous faces reemerged ears, noses, eyebrows, lashes, hairlines, feet, toeless, ulcerated stubs were suddenly whole. Bursting, shrunken sandals, knobby appendages grew fingers. Barnacled skin became soft and supple. It was like 10 new births. The dust of wild celebration quickly began in the bright sunlight. Imagine the joy they felt as they pointed at one another and said, "Your face, it's smooth and it's clean. Your wounds, your sores, they're gone. Look at your finger. Wait a minute, look at my fingers." They must have been so excited. When they realized they were healed, the walk to the priests most likely turned into a run. They probably looked like a cross-country track team in training, leaving a wake of dust behind them on the road. Showing themselves to the priests would give great witness to the priests of the marvelous work of Jesus healing these lepers. When the lepers told the priests how they were healed, the priests would examine the lepers rigorously. You better know, because they didn't like Jesus. But the more they examined those lepers, the more they would have had to admit that Christ did a marvelous job in healing and must be the Son of God as he claimed to be. Next two verses read this way. "Then one of them, when he saw he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan." Yeah, it's with marked emphasis that the evangelist here adds, "And he was a Samaritan." And it's as if to say, think of it, a Samaritan. A man belonging to that race that's hated by the Jews. But this Samaritan is different. By God's grace, of course, this Samaritan goes back and thanks a Jew. Which would have caused the Lord's Jewish disciples to wince. The Samaritan, who was the least likely to behave in a godly way, outshined his Jewish counterparts. To this healed man, the ceremonial clean bill of health, that could wait, going to show myself to the priests. His spiritual obligation overrode his ceremonial need. So the Samaritan and the Jews parted company. The thankful Samaritan knew he had two to thank, God and Jesus. Now, I said two because in his perspective, he did not know that Jesus is God. At first, he had been loudly thanking God. Verse 15 said, "One of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice." Earlier he had pled for healing, and now he was loud with his praise. And the Greek word for loud voice is recognizable to our English ears because it's the two words from which we get the word megaphone. Only here it's transversed. Phonis megales. It was a mega voice that he praised God with. Then he thanked Jesus. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan, verse 16 says. He literally fell upon his face at Jesus' feet. At the very least, he recognized Jesus was an agent of God. But more likely, he realized that Jesus was king. The Samaritans were well acquainted with the messianic scriptures, and this man saw Jesus in that light. He turned to Jesus with a heart giving glory to God, to thank Jesus. He at least recognized God's power in Jesus. When the lepers realized that they had been healed, these 10 men now faced another foggy situation. We sometimes face this foggy situation too. Now, you see, they're confronted with the fog of celebration. What? Yeah, that's right. They were in a fog of celebration, a fog that you and I, once again, sometimes face ourselves. When you're at the top of a mountain, when everything is going great, when achievement or victory has been won, or a huge need in your life has been met, we face the fog of celebration. The fog of celebration can cloud your focus on the Lord, because you are focused instead on celebration. For some people, the relief of a burden, the answer to prayer, puts them in a position where they're less desperate now. Their need is not so great. They're doing pretty good now. And in the midst of celebration, God gets forgotten. The focus shifts from the burden to getting on with life, accomplishing a goal or a plan, without saying thank you to the Lord. Is this a common problem? Oh my, you better believe it is. How many times has the Lord answered your prayer? He's blessed you in a tremendous way. He's met some enormous need in your life, and you forgot to say thank you to him. 9 lepers were so excited about getting on with their lives and getting home to their families that they did not feel it was necessary to go back and thank the Lord. They could have joined the Samaritan. I'm almost positive when the Samaritan started to return, they probably asked him, "Where are you going? What are you doing?" Wouldn't you be asking those questions? I believe he probably said something like, "I'm going back to thank Jesus." And if so, right then, they all could have joined him. But they didn't. They lost their focus in the fog of celebration. The Samaritan, however, did not. The Samaritan realized the importance of being grateful. Unfortunately, many of us Christians are weak in this area of our lives. Most Christians have not learned to habitually say thank you and to be grateful for what God and what others have done for them. And too often, we're content to enjoy the gift and forget the giver. We're quick to pray, but slow to praise. We tend to lose our focus in the fog of celebration, but God wants us to be grateful, like that one leper. Thankfulness should be in the Christian's heart. And I'm going to get real serious here right now. Why do you come to church on Sunday? Do you come here to worship God and to thank him for all that he has done for you? You see, at the very center, at the very heart of our worship, it needs to be gratitude, our thanking him. Psalm 103, verses 2 and 3 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases. Psalm 107:8. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Our next two verses read this way. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this one?" Vague gratitude to God is not an adequate response. Christ wanted their hearts. Vague gratitude to God is not an adequate response from us or them. Christ wants our hearts. Yet Sunday after Sunday, we give him vague gratitude. We're about to see in the next verse, verse 19, that by failing to glorify God and returning to thank Jesus, those 9 missed the greatest possible moment of their existence. Verse 19, are we set up for that, Steve? Verse 19 says, "And he said to him, 'Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well.'" Now, let me point something out. What it says in the original language of the New Testament in the Greek, the last part of verse 19 is literally, "Your faith has saved you." Now, it is the studied opinion of the 3 most prominent scholars of Luke's gospel, including one that my seminary professors would quote very frequently, Dr. I. Howard Marshall, that Jesus declared in Luke 17, verse 19, his faith has been the means of his cure and his salvation. The man who returned to receive or to give Jesus the thanksgiving received healing and salvation, eternal life, whereas the others didn't. As much of a foreigner as he might be, this man is now sent off by Jesus as a person who has experienced the salvation that Jesus came to bring. None of the others, despite their newfound freedom from leprosy, received the special blessing that Jesus gave that man. You see, Jesus' words are very clear. Only the Samaritan who returned to praise God and to offer thanksgiving to Christ himself had saving faith. Indeed, his gratitude and praise to God were signs of his saving faith. Now, there's some eternal lessons for us here. Certainly, we must understand that no one is saved by having a pleasant, optimistic, or thankful spirit. That's not what saves us. Jesus is not teaching that we can be saved if we have the right attitude. But Jesus is teaching that where there is true faith, there are profoundly thankful hearts. The hearts of those who do not know Christ, we see time and time again throughout the scripture, are not thankful. Now, speaking of the unsaved, listen to Paul's illuminated description of the unsaved. In Romans 1, verse 21, he says, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened." Paul designates a lack of thanksgiving as a hallmark of a person who is not saved, and in another letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, he distinguishes how horrible mankind would become in the last days. And one of those distinctions is a lack of gratitude. 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 and 2. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy. Ingratitude is a mark of someone who is not a believer. But where there is true faith, there is profoundly thankful hearts. We can always find reason for gratitude before God. Matthew Henry, the famous Bible commentator in the 1800s, was robbed of his wallet once. He wrote in his diary that night all the things that he was thankful about. And he wrote this entry. First, that he had never been robbed before. That's something to be thankful for. Second, that though they took his wallet, they didn't take his life. Third, because even though they took it all, it wasn't much. Finally, because he was the one who was robbed and not the one doing the robbing. Yeah, we can find things to be thankful for. The 10 who acted in faith were healed, but just one came back and praised God and showed gratitude. I love the story of an immigrant shopkeeper whose son came to see him one day and he was complaining. He said, "Dad, I don't understand how you run this store. You keep the accounts payable in a cigar box. Your accounts receivable are on a spindle. All your cash is in the register. You never know what your profits are." "Son, let me tell you something," answered his dad. "When I arrived in this land, all I owned was the pants I was wearing. Now your sister is an art teacher, your brother is a doctor, you are a CPA. Your mother and I own a house and a car and this little store. Add all that up, subtract the pants, and there you have the profit." A well person has a sense of gratitude for any and all of God's good fortune he's given them. Keep your focus in foggy times. Keep your focus on God when you're in the fog of desperation, isolation, submission, and the fog of celebration. Pray with me, will you?
Hi, this is Dr. Hoffman. It is our hope at Living Water that this message has encouraged and deepened your faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Our sermons are intended to be a free gift to any listener, but at the same time, I thought that I would let our need be known. Living Water, La Pine, is a church that is located in a rural area of Central Oregon, ministering to a poverty-stricken community. If God has blessed you through this message, and you have already given to your own local church, if you sense that God would have you help our ministry with a financial gift, you can find out how to do that at our website. It is www.livingwateroflapine.com. Thank you for listening.